What I'd like to do is just introduce what we feel as a team and as a staff God is saying to Dominion Church. We'd like for you to just begin to hear this. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we believe that the Lord whispers in our heart many times what He desires to do amongst His people. We feel like this church family has moved into a season and time that we are going to experience something that we've called supernatural moments. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Supernatural moments. There are things that happen in our lives that can't be explained any other way. They're supernatural. They're moments where God interrupts our lives. He intervenes on our behalf. And we have found from supernatural moments and what we experience in that moment that God forever changes our life. In fact, I shared with the staff yesterday in our staff meeting two moments in particular that, in fact, changed my whole life. I've lived my life around those two moments. You see, as a young boy, I grew up in a Christian home, so I grew up very saved. And at 5 years old, though I wasn't saved, I gave my heart to the Lord. And that was a meaningful moment, but not like some of those who share their testimony as they got saved later in life. The radical moments came for me when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit at a youth camp. I was forever different after that supernatural moment. That was one summer in my life. The next summer, I had another supernatural moment. It was when God called me into the full-time ministry. It too was a radical supernatural moment. My entire life changed as a result of those two supernatural moments. As I look back on living just 45 years, very short period of time, I have found that God has filled my life with supernatural moments. That sometimes I can be in a desert, I can be in a dry place, and I can lose sight of the word He has given to me. I can lose sight of the promises that He's given to me. And I can begin to go through a dry place in my own strength and my own power. I'll think that it's up to just my possibilities, and sometimes I'll have a tendency to be so overwhelmed and so overcome on a continuous basis in a dry place that I forget about the supernatural moments that are filled with the ability of God. This church family feels, this staff feels, that we are entering into a season of supernatural moments where God wants to intervene and interact on our behalf. He wants to step into the dry places, into the dark places of our life, where you and I would call them natural limitations. God wants to mix some super into our natural. And I know that there are things in your life, as there are things in ours, that needs a supernatural invasion. How many of you could say, "Pastor, I'm in. I have need for a supernatural moment"? Go ahead and hold your hand up for just a moment. Now I want you to turn around. Like owls on a branch, I want you to turn and I want you to see that you're not alone. That you need God, and not only do you need God to invade your life with something that is supernatural, there are those around you that need that too. So often we come to church and we're overwhelmed by the things we're walking through, that the tendency of our natural man is to lose sight of the fact that there are others in a same or similar place. And so we want you to just begin to hear what through in prayer and fasting, the leadership of this church is hearing God say that this is a time for supernatural moments. We want you to just begin to set your hearts, set your prayers, and set your expectancy on Him. The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33, and guess what happens? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I found that when I seek more for what's in God's heart than what's in God's hand, I see both. And so, church, I want to encourage you tonight, as Dean is coming, to begin to recognize that not only does God have something in His hands for you, but God has something for you in His heart. And when you seek for what's in His heart, you will find what's in His hands. So I want you to just begin to speak faith that God's hand is about to touch and fill your natural with some super. Almost feels like you're at the Sonic and you're telling them, "Yes, I'll take the Route 44. Cherry limeade. In Jesus' name, extra ice." Dean, would you come? And God bless her as she comes for being such a wonderful, dynamic part of our leadership team. Haven't you appreciated the teaching gift in Dean's life. She's given me an advance preview of tonight's teaching, and I would have never guessed that about her daughter, Lori, and I can't wait for you to hear the same story I heard. So here we go.
I'll try to talk loud enough, and that's usually not a problem with me. Right in my face. There you go. Praise God. Today they're putting carpet, or they're finished now. They finished it right before I left for church. Carpet in my house. We're still doing Ike recovery. And all day today, we had to clean out everything yesterday. It was such a mess out of the closet. You think you're clean until you have to clean out your closets. And then you find out how horrible you are. My husband said for me not to ever, ever say anything about his garage. But because we just, you know, and he said it was a sin about my shoes, and because I have them stacked everywhere in boxes. But anyway, they had glue in my house. They started this morning at 9:30. They didn't finish till almost 7. And so with all of that glue, I have never been so high on God's word as I am right now. And so I'm really hoping that this just, you know, goes with y'all. I love to teach on healing. I love healing. God called me kind of into that thinking and teaching attitude when I was 25 years old. Someday I'll give y'all a testimony about how many times I've been in the hospital and they called my family in and said, she's not going to make it. And I did, because God healed me. And even with one of my girls, God just miraculously touched her and healed her. And that's when he really put a seed in me, was when I was waiting for somebody to come and pray for her, and God said, you pray for her and I'll heal her. And he did. And so we were waiting on a surgeon to come in out of Houston to do the surgery, and he came, and me and DeBette went home. So I love healing. I love it. I struggle to not preach. I know I'm supposed to teach it, but so I have to really balance myself, because sometimes I just get so excited. I want people to understand the power of God and the power that's in the Word, and how God wants to heal people. And he is just waiting for that opportune moment to just reach out supernaturally, miraculously, touch people and heal them. So tonight I'm going to be looking at something different. I had all my notes ready, and along with moving, I had to move my computer up and down and all around, and I couldn't find my deodorant, but I put on a whole lot of perfume. So my house is just horrible. House is horrible. But in the middle of my Bible study, God completely changed what I had prepared. I had all these notes, and he took me in a different direction. And you know, sometimes God shows you in the Word, he shows you these pictures and these scriptures, and they make sense to you, and it comes together for you. And so I really pray that God will anoint me, and that I will be able to bring it to you, and you will grasp what God is trying to show me and to show you. And it's about the mustard seed of faith. And I'm not going to get to that right now, but we will. Healing can come in a lot of different ways. It's not just a one-way thing. Usually, oddly enough, it comes from the mercy and the grace of a compassionate God that loves you so much. He says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Another thing about God that just blows my mind is he has created this human body to almost heal itself. It will heal itself. Doctors cannot heal you, I have found out. They can treat symptoms. They can do a lot of things. But unless the human body begins to heal on its own, it's not going to happen. They can give you antibiotics. They can address a lot of things. They can cut out a bullet. But unless the human body heals that cut, you're still going to be hurting. They can cause bones. They can set them and put them together. But unless the human body kind of begins to fuse that bone together, that is the amazing power of God, the merciful God that we serve, that his love for humanity is such that many times we get healed simply because he just loves us so much. He just loves you. It's hard to understand that. Sometimes when we're sick, we immediately want to blame God and say, why is God doing this to me? But God wants healing. Sometimes we get healed when the gift of healing is in operation. And I will tell you, this is very, very important. It's in operation at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. People who move in the gift of healing cannot turn it on, and they cannot turn it off. It's the Holy Spirit that's in control. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And I will tell you now, if you're ever in a service and the Holy Spirit is moving in the altars, especially in a supernatural way, get yourself to the altar. Because when the Holy Spirit stops moving, it's just like the angel that troubled the waters. When it's over, it's over. Doesn't mean that people can't get ministered to. But if you see the move of the Holy Spirit and you want something, get right in the big middle of it. I do. Somebody's moving in the Holy Spirit, I want to be right there where they're at, so they'll touch me, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will discern that I need something and will minister to me. Many times, God requires us to have faith to get that healing. We just have to have the faith. From the very beginning in the Old Testament, and you can see it in Exodus 23 and in Deuteronomy 7, God's desire was for his children to walk in good health. Now, most of this was through obedience to the word and his commandments. He wanted us to walk in good health. But he also made a provision for when we got sick. Well, because he made that provision, and that was through the high priest and sacrifices, because he made that provision, we also see that we acknowledge that he's saying we could and would probably get sick. So he wants us to be in good health. He wants us to walk in good health, and he wants to touch us and be healed. But he acknowledges that sickness can come on you. It came in. It was ushered in through the fall of man, and it's here. We deal with a lot of garbage in this world. But his ideal for us was for us to walk in good health. In the New Testament, we see this provision where you have the high priest and the sacrifices. We see it through Christ. He becomes our high priest. He also became the sacrifice. It was a better deal for us that Christ in the New Testament is our provision that provides that healing for us. His blood, it atones for our sins, but it also heals us. So the blood is very, very important. The word kind of paints a picture for us about the word and about healing. I'm going to try to move really quickly. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This scripture is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. Not only the Word, your Bible that you have. He was the Word made flesh, still the Son of God, still part of the Trinity, one, the power of one. But that is a revelation of the Word. You need to always think the Word and Christ, same thing. Your Bible, Christ, comes together, same thing. It says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That is a revelation to us of what? The power of the Word. We see who is the Word. It's Christ, as he came. But we also see this wonderful power that's in the Word, that he created all things, and nothing was created except by him. And then in Psalms 107:20, it said, "He sent his Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Matthew 8:16, it says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits," how? "With his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." These scriptures are a revelation of who he is, the power of the word, and that there is healing in the word of God. There is healing in the Word of God. Most people struggle because they want to find somebody else that's going to bring healing to them, even in church. Outside of the church, they go to doctors. They run here and just everywhere, and I don't have anything against doctors. I'm just one of those that says go to God first. Let him have the first word. Let him have the last word. But we have to see that the healing is there. And there's something else that God tells us in his word about having faith in his word. And this was interesting to me about learning to trust God and trust his word. I found that most people and myself, and I go by my own experiences, how we do really, really great until we come under fire, and then we just start falling apart. You know, we just start, "Oh, why God? Why is this happening?" And we can't find a scripture, or we resort to the most ridiculous thing, and I've done it. Let me open up the Bible and just, you know, "Oh, this is it," you know, some random scripture. We become so desperate to do that. But anyway, there's something about the word that you need to know. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and also in 17 and 19, the law, God put it down in the law, that for something to be considered truth or factual, it had to be determined in the voice of two or three witnesses. And that's how God put it down. It was his requirement that if something was going to be true or factual, it had to be witnessed in two or three voices. They had to say it. It had to be decreed like that. And then it became truth. It became factual according to God. It wasn't according to man. This is what God put in his law, that it was accepted as that. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus makes a reference to this because he's warning people to understand about the power of the word, the power of who he is, but also the written word. And so in John 8 and 16, Christ is speaking, and he says, "It is also written in your law," he's talking about the Old Testament law, "that the testimony of two men is true." He wanted them to understand that. Two people say it, or three people say it, it becomes factual. It becomes the truth. Well, John also reminds us about the truth of God's word using the same criteria. He's telling us also in 1 John 5, he said, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ," that's who he's talking about, "not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth," the Spirit of God. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." That there's your witnesses about the word of God that makes it a truth for you. It makes it factual for you. It says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, as in heaven, so on earth." He says, "the Spirit and the water and the blood." And these three agree in one. Now, the blood becomes very, very important in the New Testament times, because the blood atones and it heals us. And we know that you need all three of these things, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What he was saying in this, when he's talking about it's determined in the voice of three witnesses, he wants you to have an unshakable faith in the Word of God that you pick up when you read it. When he speaks to you in your prayer life, if he speaks to you through prophetic words, and don't everybody grab every prophetic word that's spoken over you, because that's very, very dangerous. It should bear witness with your spirit. It should line up with the Word of God. And if you're really in any doubt, go back to the Word. I always get tickled at people. They always want a word. They want to come to church and get a word, get a word. I want to say, here's the Bible. Open it up. Get you a word. And because you can really not be shaken off that word. It is true and it is factual, because God has already ordained that it's in the voice of three, and he's already said that word was determined in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can count on it. You can stand on it. You can go to the bank with it. His word is true. And you don't want to let the enemy rob you of the word, and that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to steal the word of God from you. He wants to confuse you. He wants to cause you to doubt or question. Many people just want to grab one scripture out of the word and stand on that and build a doctrine and build a whole life on that. You can't do that. When he's talking about his word, you got to get all of it. And I hesitate to say the good and the bad, because there's nothing bad in the word, but you have to, people want to read all the blessings, but they don't want to read about the obedience that it takes to walk in the blessings. So you have to have all of the word. He wants you to have all of it. If you don't have confidence in what you're standing on, you will be easily shaken off, confused. You'll begin to doubt. You'll begin to question. If you don't have confidence in God, and there's a scripture, it talks about having confidence in God, that you can stand on that. You have to reach that point where in here, your eyes may doubt what you see, because you may see things in your life that just seems overwhelming, or something in your body that you feel where you're sick. Your finances, where you don't actually have the money in your hand to pay the bills. And so you can't look at the things around you. You have to stand on the foundation of what he says. And you have to really stand on those truths and those promises. Nothing impresses God more than for somebody to stand fast on his word and not be shaken off. I'm not getting off, God. I don't care what. It's like Job. I don't care. Though you slay me, I'll trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm just going to go on, and you can explain to me when I get on the other side of the Jordan what went wrong. But I'm going to believe what you were telling me. I'm going to believe in your promises. I'm going to stand on the yes and the amen, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything that's in between. It's going to be the Word of God, and I'm not going to be shaken off of it. You know that song, "When I Think About the Lord"? how he put my feet on solid ground. The word of God is the solid ground that I stand on. Does he shake me? Yes. You know, I tell people I love to teach on healing. If you've been around me very much or been to a Tuesday morning Bible study, you know I love healing. That is where I am called to teach, is healing. I love it. And I also don't like to teach it because the enemy gets all over me. He will come against me in so many different areas in my life. And so every time he does, and I get so frustrated and so upset, I know I'm on the right track. That he may get all over me, but if I can get one person fired up over the word of God, if I can get one person to stand there and tell me, Dean, I believe the word of God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to walk out in this word, and I don't care what happens around me. I don't care what falls. I'm going to stand on the word of God. If I can get that into somebody, I'm happy. I'm happy. Let's see here. In the New Testament, Jesus makes a reference to the importance of two or three witnesses also. And did I already cover this? Because he came by the water and the blood, even by water. In John, he says, this is he that came by water, blood, and then it talks about it bears witness in heaven, it bears witness in earth. We have the three, the testimony of three. Key scripture that I want you to remember, it's found in Hosea. It says, hear, and that means to hear intelligently, to apply it to your life, to do it, to know. To hear something means to know and to do it and to be obedient. As that's the translation. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? The word. He said, hear the word of the Lord. He said, they're not hearing it. And so he says, I have a problem with my people. And he says, they're destroyed. They are broken down, broken apart, destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Now, when you think about this knowledge, instead of being destroyed for a lack of knowledge of the word, I think God wants us to see how we can find life. Now, that scripture obviously is also talking about eternal life. But I think he also is talking about an abundant life through knowledge and obedience to the word or to God. He wants us to find that. We're going to look at the mustard seed of faith, because this has everything to do with the word of God. The word says that the mustard seed starts out really small, right? Because in scripture it talks about how, see the mustard seed, how tiny it is, and yet it grows into this huge tree. Okay, so you have this little tiny mustard seed. We all have a measure of faith. Most of that measure of faith is given to us immediately for salvation. There is faith to be saved, but there is also mustard seed faith. That faith, he talks about doing what? Moving mountains. He's not talking about salvation. When he talks about the mustard seed of faith, he's talking about moving mountains. And so you have this mustard seed of faith that's in you. And I believe that sometimes people get healed when that mustard seed of faith is germinated or activated within us. Now think about a seed. What is a seed? Is a seed growing and thriving and looking all green and healthy? No. No. In fact, if the seed is just left, it'll just dry up, rot, you know, whatever. It doesn't do anything. It has to have something for it to begin to produce something out of it. And one of the most important things it needs is what? Water. Some moisture. You ever seen a little seed that you just kind of leave laying out and it can just barely touch a half a drop of water, and it's not any time before you see this little green thing? But what does that little green thing have to do before it kind of comes out? It has to crack the shell. So the seed kind of has this hard shell around it, this little mustard seed, hard. But then it's exposed to something, and it begins to kind of crack and break off. The mustard seed has to be watered. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that's Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, he's talking about the church, the body of believers. But he's also talking about each one of us individually. I believe that God desires a healthy church because he says so. And I don't think that you can have a healthy church with unhealthy people. And I don't think God is calling us to preach the gospel and to promote the kingdom of God. He wants us to preach it and grow it. And I don't think we can do it if we're not healthy. You just can't. Hurting, broken people aren't very effective at doing very much of anything. When you're hurting real bad, whether you're sick spiritually, physically, or emotionally, you're just not that great at doing anything. You ever have been so sick in your body that all you can think about is the pain or the affliction that you're facing? You try real hard to read the word, and it's so hard. So God is not going to be able to build a church and take it forward unless the church is also without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. He wants a healthy church, and the church gets healthy also through what? The washing with the water, through the word. That's why the pastor gets up here twice a week, preaches to y'all. He's bringing the word. It's washing us. It's cleansing us. That hard garbage that's on the outside of us that has to be kind of cracked away with the water so that something in us called life abundantly can begin to come out of us. That's what God wants. That's why the water is so important. That's why the water is equated with the word, and the word is with Jesus Christ. That's why the word is so important. When you align yourself with Christ, with the word, you're on your way. So he wants a healthy church. He wants healthy people. That's it. He, in the very beginning with Moses and with Abraham, he talked about wanting health for his people. Now he tied it in, and I'll tell you this all the time, it's tied in with obedience. You know, you can't just go out there and live any way you want to and get sick and run into the church and think that they'll lay their hands on you, and sometimes the graciousness of God and the mercy of God will touch and heal you, hoping that you'll learn from your mistakes and turn your life around. But if you just keep living in disobedience, that is a good way to get in a position where God finally will say, hey, you know, I've set it down a certain way. You're going to have to be obedient to me. Now, the watering of the mustard seed through the word, it causes the little mustard seed to kind of germinate. So it kind of begins to crack and it breaks open. That hard shell, and we can equate this to the seed or we can equate it to us, that hard shell in us has to be broken. And especially when you're looking for healing. Because what the word will also do, it will put a light on your life, and it'll tell you things in your life that you've got to correct, you have got to address, you have got to have repentance in your life. And true repentance means addressing it and turning and going the other way. It doesn't mean saying, oh, I'm so sorry, and going back to your pew and sitting down and leaving church and doing the same thing over again and coming back and saying, oh, I'm sorry, let me do that again. You know, it really means making an effort, a very dogmatic effort to turn and go in a different direction. Now, sometimes the word, when it's watered in us and it begins to break open and crack open in us, what will really happen, especially in healing, is God sometimes will give you a rhema word through his word. And that's the word of God that brings life. It's almost, I don't know how many of y'all have ever read a scripture and you read it, and you've read it a million times in your life, and you move on, and then something, you go back and you look at it again, and something in here, not up here or in here, but something in here is quickened. And you're thinking, whoa, what is that? It's almost like it's life. It's almost like God breathes into you. That becomes that rhema word. That's what you want to hunt for when you're seeking the power and the supernatural power and the anointing of God, is that rhema word that almost springs forth life. But then the mustard seed, once dead, it's been watered, that's great. Regeneration is beginning to take place in this little seed. It's changing, it's breaking off the garbage, it's trying to push through, something's going to happen. Well, the blood comes into play on that. What does that little seed do? When it begins to grow and spring forth, there's a word that we see in the New Testament, and it has to do with the blood and the cross, but it didn't stop there. it went on to an old tomb, and when he came out, there was something called resurrection power. Resurrection power. That's what happens with that little seed. That shell gets broken off, that little tiny thing tries to break through, and all of a sudden you have resurrection power. And if you've ever, here in Texas, there's something called nutgrass. That stuff will go through anything. You have a little mustard seed, makes a big tree. There's seeds around here. But boy, when they start resurrecting, they'll come up through concrete. I mean, literally, they will just keep looking until they find something and come right on up. It's that resurrection power. In Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The apostles began to move with great power. That means that they were, people were getting baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were getting saved. They were getting healed. Bondage and chains of garbage was getting broken off of these people. They were walking in great supernatural power. Why? Because it was a witness of the resurrection. It was showing people the power of the resurrection that was in them. It was a witness of the resurrection, this power. When you're in church and the Holy Spirit begins to move and it begins to touch people, people begin to get filled with the Holy Spirit, people begin to get healed, that is resurrection power on display. It is talking about the blood, the cross, and the resurrection, and you can't leave one of them out. You need the blood, you need the cross, and you need the resurrection. It's a key ingredient to our faith. When we identify with the cross, the blood, and the resurrection, that is the primary reason why God talked about people taking communion unworthily. I'm really a stickler about that. There needs to be great reverence when you take communion. And God, I know, has kept me in pretty good health, because every time I take communion, I try to be very reverent about it. And I always ask God, when I take this bread and this juice, the body and the blood, let it be healing in my body. Whatever in my body that the enemy might be trying to bring against me that I don't even know about, anything that's going on in my body, I pray, Lord, that the body and the blood would cover me, and that I would be healed and restored, refreshed, renewed through resurrection power, through that blood. Jesus, when he was talking to Martha about Lazarus, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Well, that's true eternally. It is true. But here it was also true in the physical. He called Lazarus forth. He said, "Come out." And they said, "Man, he's going to stink." "I don't care. I sure wouldn't want anybody holding me in a grave, because I might stink." I'd say, "Get out of my way. The Lord says, come forward. I'm coming forward." It was resurrection power. You really have to get that into your spirit, the power of who Jesus is, how he got here, what he's doing here, the power that he carries, the fact that when he said it in his word, it becomes true, it becomes factual. You can stand on it. The only time you lose the promises of God is when you give up to the enemy and he begins to shake you. "That's not true. That's not true. You still got that stupid pain in your body. Of course he hasn't healed you. He's not going to heal you. Why would he heal you? He didn't heal so-and-so, and they were much better than you. They were much stronger than you. They were in church all the time, and they didn't get healed." See, I have some stuff, some things that I talk about, things that will hinder you, and that's one of them, is when you let your relationship with God get entangled with somebody else's relationship with God. It has to be between you and him. So be careful when you take communion, that you take it with great expectation of the miraculous. I mean, expect the miraculous when you take communion. Expect him to do something in your body, even if he's just fine-tuning it. And that's usually what I say, "Lord, fine-tune my body. Whatever it needs, whatever is going on." You know, and I always wanted to wait until if it was really something bad, you know, I'd ask God to heal me. If it was real, you know, not man, not now. I don't, hangnail. God, heal me. Talking to this little hangnail, you fix that, Lord. I want to be like Moses and Abraham. You know, when it's all over with, I want to still be strong in my body and say that my strength was not abated. You know, I just want to be strong. And so every little thing in your body, go to the Lord. I think that's how your faith builds up. You look back and you see every time that God was faithful to you, Then you remember it. And then you begin to remind God, God, I know you're going to heal me because I know you've always been faithful to me. Remember the time when you did this and you did this and you did that. God loves that, that you remember what he has done. Mustard seed of faith is in you. Many people will testify that hearing the word over and over and over again is what watered that seed. And then when you embrace the cross, you understand the power of the blood that he washed you in. When you stand at the foot of the cross and you know I have been washed in that blood, I am the very righteousness of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he says, I've come that you might have life and what? Have it more abundantly. We're going to look at that in just a minute. It causes that seed, that mustard seed in you to just go. That's why sometimes people will pray and pray and then all of a sudden it just, God just moves on them. You know, God wants us to have to walk some things out by faith. In the New Testament, you will see that rarely did Christ heal believers. It was usually the unbelievers that he healed because it was a demonstration of who he was and the power. It was a demonstration so they would know him, his love for them, and for their salvation. They got healed and they got saved. Most of the time, he expects his children, and that's why he says, get anointed, get the elders of the church to pray for you. I think we're going to do that tonight. Do everything that the word says. Let people pray for you. Press in. Continue to have faith. He talks about persevering in faith. He talks about the story about the little woman who went to the judge. And he said, she just kept on and on and on and on. And finally he said, give it to her. You know, give it to her. I had somebody tell me recently, kind of gave me a prophetic word, and I knew it was true because the word was said, you have wearied God with your prayers about a certain thing. And I thought, well, that's probably the truth. You know, I just keep on and on and on and on. And that's what you have to do. Many people will go, they'll get prayed for. Well, I got prayed for twice, and, you know, I'm not going up there again. Well, too bad for you. Too bad for you because God isn't working on your timeline or your time frame. Too bad for you. You know, just keep going up. I've been anointed 3 times, and I'm not going to be anointed again. Boy, howdy, I will be. We'll go through a whole bottle of oil if I need to. You just pour it all over my head. Whatever it takes for me to show God that I am willing to be prayed for. I'm willing for somebody to anoint me. I'm willing to stand there and press in and believe the word and keep saying it over and over and over again that my God is faithful, his word is true and factual, his promises are yes and amen. I'm not backing down. I'm not going to back down for me, and I'm not going to back down for anybody in this congregation. You come to me for prayer, and I'm going to believe that God's going to do the miraculous. Now, he might not do it right then, but he will do it if you will press in and be obedient to what he's calling you to do. That means getting rid of stuff in your life, turning, changing, addressing the garbage in your life. You want that little seed to just germinate. I'm going to give you a few scriptures before we go into prayer that will sustain you. These are scriptures that you can really stand on. In Luke 21 and 33, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You can count on God's word. You can stand on it, and you can go to the bank with it. You can count it. God wants it to be an unshakable foundation that you cannot be shaken off of. He wants you to believe his word so much that it doesn't matter what comes at you, what kind of doctor's reports that you get or what somebody says or what the banker says or anything else. Now, I will tell you this. When you're standing, believing God for the miraculous in your life, God will not alter the will of somebody else. I've had people come to me, and just as an example, I've had them, oh, Dean, pray that my marriage will be restored. And I will pray, and I can believe that God will do everything, because he loves the sanctity of marriage, and he will do everything possible to restore marriages. And he'll send people into somebody's life to witness to them, to minister to them. He'll send, cause situations. But in the end, God will not change somebody's will. So there are some times when you're dealing with other people, I just want to throw that in because I've been faced with that, where people want you to pray that somebody else's will is going to be changed, and God will not. That's one of the greatest gifts he gave us, was a free will, is to make a choice. But anyway, he wants you to have that foundation that you're standing on. And if you can find the promise in the Bible, you can stand on that. And that talks about health, healing, long life. It talks about protection over your children. They may get strayed out there pretty far, but boy, you start claiming the promises of God, and you've raised them up, even if you started late in life, if you begin to raise your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you can pull them back in. God is faithful to his word. I've seen it happen. John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill," that's Satan, "and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I love this scripture because to me, good health is abundant. You see, if you're sick and you're in bed and you're hurting and you're on medication or things like that are going on in your life, that is not really an abundant life. And so you can believe for an abundant life because he said that. Now, I know that some people, and that word abundance comes from when God was talking to Abraham. He told Abraham, he said, "I am the God," he said, "I am your God Almighty." That was El Shaddai. El Shaddai, that word means that he was more than enough. It actually means that he was big-chested. You know, that word comes from big-chested. It means I can take you in. I am more than enough. It doesn't matter what you need. I can cover it plus. Whatever you need. You see, we relegate God to just a few things that we think he can do. And then we think there are things he can't do, but he can. He can. He is more than enough. He's a God of abundance. But sometimes people will look at this scripture and they'll say, well, that's not what God was talking about. He's talking about eternal life. That I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. We're talking about eternal life. Well, that's fine. Maybe he was talking about an abundant life in heaven. I'm thinking it's not going to be abundantly so much. It's going to be perfect. You know, be a perfect life. But even if you want to think, well, this scripture means eternally. Even if you just go back and you say, look at the word where it says, I am come that they might have life, comma, life. The word life in the Hebrew and the Greek, when you translate that out, the word life means vitality, it means quickened, it means lively, it means springing up, it does not mean sick and afflicted and hurting. So he says, I've come that you might have life, comma, and that more abundantly. So for me, that scripture is talking about life here and life there. So it goes both ways. God did not want his people to suffer here and just look for something good on the other side. See, he's covering everything. God is so good to his people. He is so merciful. He has so much for us. It's unbelievable what he wants for us. In 1 John 5:14-15, it's my last one, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's really important, according to his will, he hears us. I have stood on this scripture many, many times. When I knew that God's will in my life, when I knew that I could find a biblical principle that covered it, and for me that's health and long life and healing, it says, this is the confidence that I have in him. If I ask anything according to his will, if I can find it in the word and stand on it, I know he hears me. I know it. Because the word is true and it's factual and it is determined in the voice of three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, and if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, then we know that we know that we know that we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. But you have to know that. And you have to have knowledge of God's word. And you have, that means knowing it, believing it, standing on it, and applying it to your life. The confidence that I have, if I ask according to his will. Now, I can get in there and I can ask for a new car, and I can't find a biblical principle to stand on. He said that he would not see a seed begging for bread, so I know if I'm hungry, I can stand on that biblical principle. I know he has promised, he said that my children and my grandchildren are an inheritance for me, so I know that I can pray over my babies and believe for them. See, there's some things, if you can find that biblical principle, you stand on it. You say, this is the confidence that I have in the word of God that I know. And it's not a lack of knowledge that I'm going to be destroyed, but it's going to be the kind of knowledge that's going to cause that little mustard seed in me to break off the garbage, spring up, and resurrection power. Here it comes. But you have to keep pressing in and pressing on and believing. More people lose out with God because they just give up. You know, you have to walk it out. I mean, it may take a long time, but God is faithful. When we're obedient to his will, he's committed to his word. He's committed to us. And he said he is able to perform it.